Welcome to Talks at Advent, homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia. Today's speaker is Dr. Bo Bruce.
Today we have the story of the raising of Jairus' daughter and the healing of the woman from her issue of blood. The story is told in all three synoptic gospels. The story starts this way in each of them, with Jairus coming to beg Jesus to revive his daughter. But along the way, a woman in the crowd touches the hem of Jesus' garment and is healed. And then Jesus, after talking to her, continues to go and heal and raise Jairus' daughter. Although the lectionary called for the Matthew version, I read to you the longer version in Mark. This is remarkable, since Mark is the shortest gospel of all. You can easily read it in a couple of hours. And maybe if you haven't had time for Bible reading in a while, skip some TV in the next few days and read all the way through it in one sitting. And even though it's the shortest gospel, he so often has put more detail in than the other synoptic gospels. Even though Mark seems from the beginning to the end to be running at breakneck pace from Christ's baptism to his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, the last three of which he covers in only 1.5 chapters. So there's some very notable details in this version of the story that are left out of those in the other two gospels, synoptic gospels. And I'll mention a few as we go through the story here. One comes right away. In Mark's version, we get to know the name of the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus. It's not that frequent that people's names are given in these healings and miracles, and so that's notable in and of itself. It's generally thought that when these names are given, that these were people who later were known in the early Christian community. It was tight-knit, and so people would know who Jairus was. He would still be alive. He would be able to be a witness to these very events that he personally experienced. It seems likely here that Jairus, a prominent Jew in the community, was amongst the first to believe that Jesus was the true Messiah, given how he sees Jesus miraculously resurrect his own daughter from the dead. In the course of the story, Jairus comes urgently to Jesus. His daughter isn't dead yet, and so in Jairus' mind, she can still be saved. But Jesus can barely move in the crowd. There are people pressed all around him on every side, and yet a woman sneaks up behind him with great faith. She's afraid to interact directly with Jesus. That's why she approaches him from behind. For many reasons, she has wanted to be healed so many times before. She's also afraid about that, because no one's been able to heal her. She spent everything she has to be healed, and the works of men have proven insufficient. She's an outcast in society because of this issue of blood that, according to Levitical law, makes her ceremonially unclean. Because as we all understand now in the light of Christ, that blood is required for sacrifice. And these laws are a type of the saving blood, the saving human blood of Jesus, that will become the ultimate saving sacrifice. Despite all of the very physical and likely humiliating things she has been through, she's willing to take a great risk just by touching a rabbi whose ritual purity would have been assumed to be so great that she shouldn't do this, who she will make unclean by that touch. And yet she simply has faith that if she can just touch the hem of his garment, she will be healed. She does, and she's instantly healed. And then I love this detail. Jesus asks the disciples who's touched him, and they say sort of sarcastically, "There are a lot of people around. Do you want us to tell you who touched you?" And yet, the woman gives herself away. I'm sure at this moment, despite the amazing thing that's happened to her, she is deathly afraid of Jesus. She got what she wanted, but maybe she's about to find out the cost. And yet, Jesus doesn't want to chastise her. He instead wants to comfort and reassure her, to let her know she didn't do anything wrong. And in fact, she is a great example of how just your faith can heal. Jairus is probably by this point getting rather nervous with all this conversation, And then the worst actually happens. People come from his house and tell him that his daughter is dead. Why even bother now? Just leave the teacher alone. But Jesus says to Jairus, don't be afraid, only believe. In other words, be just like that woman you just saw, and everything will be okay. Jesus escapes from the crowd with three of his disciples, and despite the tumult outside the house, he brings just the mother and father in, along with his disciples, to see him raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. He simply takes the child by the hand, and here only in Mark, Jesus' words in Aramaic are transcribed, Talitha kumi, little girl, arise. Jesus tells them that no one, to tell no one, Jesus tells them to tell no one, and just to make sure she gets something to eat. That also being a detail only found in Mark. And I think that detail is important. Because like after Jesus' resurrection, we so often see him eating. It's a reminder that he has a real body. He isn't just a spirit. This girl's spirit was resurrected, but so was her body. She's still a real human being. She's not a ghost. She needs to eat. So now that we've taken a moment to unpack a little bit from the story, what can we take from this to apply to the here and now? Well, let's talk about three things briefly. Physicality, faith, and synergia. In both of these miracles, we see the interactions with the physical created world. Jesus takes the little girl's hand. He does not just stand there at a distance and cast some magical spell. Likewise, and even more notably, the woman only needs to touch Jesus' garment to be healed. This story, along with the other stories in the Old Testament, such as the man being raised from the dead by contact with Elisha's bones, and the New Testament in Acts, where various objects touched by the disciples, and even Peter's shadow, caused miraculous healings, these form the firm biblical basis of our veneration of relics in the Orthodox Church. Orthodox Christians are meaty people. We're not Platonists who believe our eternal spirits are imprisoned in this world to be set free and fly around in a happy place after our death. No, our physical actions, our blessing of the material world, our icons, are all sending the strong theological message that the physical world matters. It matters, pun intended, so much that the Son of God himself became physical. We are called to recognize this and always to be seeking to restore creation to its created glory through our actions. With this worldview, conservation is not just a nice thing for future sustainability. It is our ordained duty as the priesthood of all believers. Next week, we will begin the pre-Lenten season. We will begin to prepare ourselves for the Lenten fast. During that time, we'll be obligated to keep the food fast of the church with respect to eating. And that's good for our obedience, but I would also urge you to think about how your fasting can interact with a better treatment for our natural world. For example, I've recently spent some time learning about how our food is produced and how our insatiable love of meat is not sustainable as our world's population grows. Indeed, there's a popular movement called Meatless Monday to help us better understand that impact. And here we see that Orthodox Christians had it figured out all along. We just picked a different day of the week. Our fasting is not just for us, it is for the world. Second, let's talk about faith. Faith is critically important. And I had no idea we were going to read the passage that I'm about to quote here. It was accounted to Abraham as righteousness that he was faithful to God when it so often seemed he had no reason to be. That was fortuitous timing in our other lectionary readings today. We must be faithful people. That's not so easy in our world that gives us so many reasons to doubt. And yet I remind you that doubts are natural. We all have them. Indeed, I've been troubled by doubts just this week. And I simply have to remind myself that the devil is a roaring lion seeking to devour me. Take heart, pray, and talk to God. In those moments, I feel his presence more than ever. And yet we have another segment of our society that we must be very mindful of. One that we cannot help in our society to be affected by, which is American evangelical Christianity, that too often puts faith on too high a pedestal. Of course, their motives are good. As I said, we live in a faithful society, and we need somebody to remind us to have faith. But without balancing that faith, we can fall into very serious errors, an error that too often neglects the physicality I just discussed. We have to have faith, but we cannot only have faith. We must be physical. We can't just believe, we have to act. We have to reach out and touch, even though we believe change can happen. And that brings me finally to synergia. We need a synergy, not only between our intertwined parts as human beings, our mind, our soul, our body, our spirit, but we do need knowledge. We need physical action. We need faith. We need a life-giving spirit. They all have to work together for us to be truly human and to thereby be everything God created us to be and to be truly human, perfect humans, in the way God, the God-man Jesus was. We must co-work with God. God is willing, so willing, as the story of this woman reminds us, that at some level he doesn't even need to consent. He already did that when he lovingly created us and sent his son to become one of us. God is always ready to help us, but he can only do it if we participate. We have to become co-laborers with God, and God has been working for us and with us since the creation of the world. All he asks of us is just a little faith, just a little action, so minuscule compared to all of his saving actions throughout the history of the world. And yet, we constantly struggle even to conjure up just that little tiny bit of faith and action. So let us renew our resolve with respect to faith and action as we begin our journey towards Lent. By starting now, we can ease into Ash Wednesday, already preparing our minds and bodies for our rehab program. By understanding the way of our Lenten fast, we can better pre-prepare for the important journey we take each year during the season of Lent. Let us keep in our mind the examples from these important miracles preserved for us in the gospel and begin to find ways we can use them to build our faith and actions and to be the hands and feet of our loving Lord to ourselves and all those around us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Talks at Advent. Homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia.